Pastor Heather did such a good job with the Reader's Digest version of the reading this morning. Let's do it one more time. The heart informs the hands to take what you need and give what you can. Now we'll do the unabridged version. Today's reading is from 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. Now as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you, who began last year, not only to do something, but even to desire to do something, now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. This is the word of the Lord.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When my kids were young, we used to take long driving trips. We traveled to the West Coast, the East Coast, and to the South. When Anna and Matt were 12 and 10 years old, we went to Washington State. And just before we headed home, I bought a new book called Prodigal Sons and Material Girls, How Not to be your child's ATM. My kids were aghast, and they begged me not to read it. I'm not sure if they were more offended by the first part of the title, Prodigal Sons and Material Girls, or the last half, How Not to be your child's ATM. But we were on a road trip, and we had 3 days in the car, and I read every single word. My parenting task at the time, it seemed, was to help them develop a sense of money, because goodness only knows, in their growing independence, the allure of money and the things that it could do for them had immense magnetic pull. Even at the ages of 12 and 10, they were sucked into the power that was connected to money. We're not born with an innate ability to manage money, so I was hungry for resources that would help me guide them. The first half of the book surveyed the media-saturated world that kids live in. Even before social media, a generation ago when my kids were that young, they were bombarded with advertisements aimed specifically at them, enticing them to ask their parents for the latest thing, alluring them to use their own money in a particular way, and appealing to them already for brand loyalty. The second half of the book introduced a method of teaching kids about money and its use called share, save, spend. The idea is that when kids receive money for allowance or a gift, they develop a habit of sharing some, saving some, and spending some. They even had banks with separate containers to help them make it concrete. Although our practice was far from perfect, I appreciated the tool for the conversation. It was a way of teaching my kids to be responsible by saving and to be faithful by giving. And that's a good thing, right? Generosity is an integral part of all the world's religions. Giving to the poor is one of the 5 pillars of Islam. It's a command in Judaism, and the best kind of giving ties oneself to the future of the other. For Christians, Jews, and Muslims, it's a way of serving God, of doing justice and loving the neighbor, as well as returning thanks to the one who gives us everything. In Buddhism, generosity is recognition that all things are interdependent, and in Hinduism, it's one of the highest virtues. Teaching kids to be generous with their money is not only a discipline, it's a spiritual practice. But as straightforward as it sounds, generosity has nuance. Money has power, and when we've got it, we like to hang on to it. And so we ask, how much do I need to give? Do I really have to give up the control of it? And will there still be enough for me? A couple years ago, I went to Madagascar to visit a hospital that Bethlehem supports through Lutheran Partners in Global Ministry. It was a trip that had long been on my bucket list, and I took lots of photos. When I got home and sorted through the photos, there was one that haunted me as I sorted through the images. On this particular day, my travel group did a touristy thing, and we traveled by boat up a long and winding river to a fishing village, where we got out and embarked on a hike that eventually overlooked the Indian Ocean. There were breathtaking views along the way. A couple of hours later, we arrived at a cove where we found a shore lunch being prepared for us. We swam in the water and walked along the shore as people from the village cooked the meal. Women and children lined up on the beach to sell seashells by the seashore. And then we ate fish and rice and drank beer until we were satisfied. I took plenty of photos that day trying to capture the beauty of the place. But this one jumped out at me. Frozen in that moment in time were two groups, separate and unequal. One with the means to travel to another part of the world, and the other with just enough to get by. Separated by space and physical obstacles in the photo, and yet interconnected. There's another nuance of generosity that the Apostle Paul points to in the text that Mike read just a few minutes ago. In the ancient world, the very act of giving a gift carried the risk of reinforcing the differences in status. Some give because they can, and some receive because they must. We've been reading the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians for the past several weeks, and in today's reading, Paul is working to unite various churches in giving a joint offering to the church in Jerusalem. He's been traveling around and writing and encouraging the churches to come together for this act of love for the sake of the church in Jerusalem. This is not a new idea. He's been working on it for a year, like a skilled fundraiser laying the groundwork for a capital campaign. He has inspired them with a vision. Like a telethon volunteer, he has invited them to commit to being part of something bigger than themselves. They've caught the vision and they've made a pledge, but they have yet to complete the gift. Their part matters because they're part of something bigger, something to which all can contribute, whether contributions are large or small, because all are gifted. And indeed, a church that's very poor, the church from Macedonia, has already given a generous gift. Paul tells them that all are beneficiaries of the bounty of the earth. Like manna in the wilderness, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. Paul knows that sometimes we like to hold on a little too tight. Years ago, a woman named Lynn Twist began a career in fundraising for the organization The Hunger Project. She was invited to do a fundraising project in Harlem. On a Wednesday night in the middle of a rainstorm, she arrived in a church basement where 75 people had gathered. Buckets were strategically placed around the room to catch the drips from the leaky ceiling and walls. As she made her pitch for the Hunger Project, she competed with the background noise of the rainstorm outside and the plink, 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 plink of the water leaking into the buckets. She told them about the good work that was being done around the world, and then she asked for donations, and then it was very silent. After a long pause, a woman with gray hair at the back of the room stood up and said, "My name is Gertrude, and I like what you've said. I don't have a checkbook or credit cards. To me, money is a lot like water," she said. "For some folks, it rushes through their life like a raging river. Money comes through my life like a little trickle. But I want to pass it on in a way that does the most good for the most folks. I see that as my right and my responsibility, and it gives me joy." Then she reached in her purse and said, "I have $50 that I earned from doing another woman's laundry, and I want to give it to you." She walked to the front of the room and handed over an assortment of bills, 20s and 10s and 5s and 1s, and then she gave Lynn Twist a hug. And then followed a procession of others who came one by one, bringing their small bills and giving them to Lynn. The procession felt like a ceremony. There was a sense of purpose and heart. That day, Lynn Twist learned that the power of money comes from the intention we give it and the integrity with which we direct it to the world. When we see money as something that flows through our lives and through the world, she said, we realize that it doesn't really belong to anyone, or we could say that it belongs to everyone. Paul slips in a sentence in his letter to the Corinthians, and he undergirds our giving with what Bernard of Clairvaux called the happy exchange. In a lopsided trade, Jesus took our sin and our imperfection and died on the cross. And in return, we got Christ's perfection, his righteousness, and eternal life, life with God. It's called grace. Jesus gladly makes this deal because he loves us and he gets to keep us forever. And then Paul names a deep spiritual truth that none of us is truly independent. We need each other, the earth, and God. The thread of that interdependence is grace. Gifts given without being earned and without the expectation of return. Recognizing the gift of God's grace leads to gratitude, which warms our hearts toward greater kindness and love. So when we give gifts, it's not so much that we give them. We recognize the gift that we've been given. We receive it and we pass it on with joy. Whether we're sharing it, saving it, or spending it, money can nourish the projects, people, and purposes that we believe in. Letting money flow through us can make our hearts sing, whether it flows like a raging river or a little trickle. This past year or so, my family's spending habits have changed, and I'm guessing that yours might have too. For some, there was less income. For some, there was less opportunity to spend. And for some, there were a whole lot more packages waiting on the front door. For Dave and me, it's brought renewed conversations about intention. How will we use our money? In what ways can it bring healing, life, or joy to others? How can we be responsible and yet hold it lightly? The gifts are ours to steward. We recognize them as gift. We receive it. We pass it along, and it flows through us like water. It has the power to nourish, to support life. We know joy in the process. Our hearts are kindled with love. We're connected to all, to God, to each other, and the world. The gift is grace. So may we see it and pass it along today and every day. Amen.